Please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll be reading only verses 1 through 4. Written by the Apostle Paul. That's what I'm doing every time I preach here at Meadowview. We're going over 1 Thessalonians. So basically, we see that Paul is writing this letter to the Thessalonians because he received a report by Timothy. The report was a very good report. The report was basically saying that the Thessalonians are flourishing. And guess what? They were not flourishing in a quiet and peaceful circumstance. They were flourishing in the midst of persecution. And obviously, that's the power of God. But just, you know, so you remember, Paul goes to Thessalonica to do ministry only for 1 month. And in that 1 month, many hundreds of people came to know the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. Many lives were changed. Maybe not circumstances. You know, we think that when we come to Christ, circumstances will change somehow. And everybody's going to congratulate us for becoming Christians. And when we see reality, that's many times not the case. But you will suffer opposition, not just from the government perhaps, but also from your family members. Even from fellow Christians. And so, as Christians, we know that opposition should not surprise us. And so Paul comes and does ministry work, and many became Christians. And so there is this one church flourishing. But unfortunately, in God's providence, persecution broke down. And so Paul and Silas have to flee from the town. And so this is an approach, this is a way of trying to reconnect with them, just to check on them. And so when you look at this letter, you will see two parts, two movements. From verses 1 through 3 is the movement of celebration. Paul celebrates with them their faithfulness to the Lord in the midst of chaos, in the midst of persecution. And the second movement of the letter, verses 4 through 5, talks about a challenge. I want to keep challenging you to persevere in faith. And these two movements are surrounded by three prayers: an opening prayer, a prayer in the middle of the letter, and a final prayer. And so this is a beautiful, beautiful letter. Great elements in this letter. And so now we come to chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. And it says, "For you yourself know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had suffered and had been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can receive encouragement this morning from your word, not from me, but from your word. Father, speak to us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you know this movie, The Godfather. And I really been following that movie, have watched that movie over 20 times. So there was a point in my life that I could recite most of the main famous phrases of The Godfather from the three movies that were made. And there's one phrase that Michael Corleone uses as he became the head of the family. And one of the phrases is that he says something like this: "It is not personal, it is strictly business." You know, he didn't want to mix them both, family and business. He didn't talk about business around the table, right? But then Paul is telling us something different. For Paul, is ministry, doing ministry, is very personal. And so now in chapter 2, what we find here is that Paul is writing a self-vindication, a self-defense, because he was being attacked by the false teachers of this time. They were basically claiming, they were attacking Paul's integrity. They were questioning Paul's integrity. What did he have to flee Thessalonica? Isn't he brave enough to stand with the people there and suffer persecution there? You know, they were questioning Paul. Why did he have to leave Thessalonica? They're even questioning his motives. Why is he doing this? Is he trying to gain something from the gospel? Sadly, we put many of our pastors in a pedestal. And many people come to church just because this pastor is going to preach, or because I love my pastor, and I don't care if my pastor says something wrong, or he preaches a wrong gospel, I just love my pastor. And if my pastor falls, if my pastor messes up, it's the end of the gospel. And we have to leave. And many times, we receive the messenger, we embrace the messenger, but we don't embrace the message, the essence of the message. We follow our leaders, but we don't follow Christ. Where are we? Are we in this church thing because I love my pastor or because I love Christ? I'm not saying do not love your pastors. I'm saying love Christ more. I'm not saying don't love your president or your mayor or your politician that you vote for. I'm not saying that. I'm saying love Christ more. More than your own spouse. More than yourself. And so the people in Thessalonica are struggling now because they are receiving this, you know, this false talks about Paul. And so Paul takes this very personal, because when Paul does ministry, he takes his whole being with him. You know, sometimes, you know, we pastors, you know, we want to be cautious when we do ministry, you know, because I want to separate a time for my family, and, you know, I want to put, you know, problems away from the congregation so I can focus on my family. And that's great. I think that's a good thing, because we're called to minister to our own families as well. The problem is that when we do ministry, we don't do this with our whole beings. You know, when we are going to ministry, we must jump in with both feet. And it's going to get messy, because people eventually might start disliking you because some of the things that you say, or maybe some of the things that you don't say. Now, sometimes pastors get in trouble because they don't go according to the beat of the people's drums. But again, Paul is telling us in this self-vindication letter, in this chapter 2, that I'm here not to please man, but to please God. And we will see in a moment what's that about. And so, if you have your bulletins with you, we have 3 points. This sermon has 3 points. The first point is the source, okay? And so verses 1 through 2 talks about the source. What is Paul's source to do this? What motivates Paul to do this, right? So the question that we need to ask is, you know, how does Paul come to the Thessalonians? And Paul very clearly says in verse 1, that our coming to you was not in vain. Another, the word there can also be translated as empty. We did not come to you empty. But what? But through, we had already suffered and shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know. So the entry of Paul in dealing with the Thessalonica people was that I'm coming to you not empty. But what does that mean, not empty? Paul comes to the people with a whole bag of suffering. Remember what happened in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 23. Says, are there servants of Christ? I am a better one, Paul says. I am talking like a madman with far great labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Okay, so Paul, you know, that the false teachers on one hand are trying to discredit Paul. You know, he's probably there for some personal gain or just to get somehow more money for his own pockets. But then Paul is saying, wait a minute, this is how I come to do ministry. I don't come empty. I come with a whole record of suffering. But that's not the important thing really here. But he keeps going and says, you know, I was shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know. And so right before he comes to and does ministry in Thessalonica, he has this suffering. Remember what happened in Philippi? He was in prison without a trial, right? He was beaten there. So he suffered injustice. He was in prison. And then what happened inside the prison? There was this earthquake that took him out of prison. And then he goes to Thessalonica. So he lives one set of pains and sufferings in Philippi, and he goes to another set of pains. Man, he loves suffering, doesn't he? I'm sure he doesn't. But that's ministry. But then here's the important thing, that his coming was not empty because he has sufferings. But then the important thing is that he has, what it says here in verse 2, as you know, we had boldness in our God for what? To declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Oh, wow. So this is like a sandwich. I know you love to eat sandwiches for lunch, probably, most of you. So you have a bread, and then you have another bread, and then in the middle you have the meat, right? Some of you guys like roast beef, chicken, whatever you want to eat. And so the first bread, you have sufferings and shamefully treated. The meat would be the boldness. There is boldness. And then in the back of this boldness, there is conflict. So there is no way out, basically, for Paul. I come to you not empty because I have what? Suffering. I have a whole record of suffering. But guess what? I have boldness. So I don't come to you, you know, scared. I have boldness in God. But to do what? To boss people around? To create his own political party to overcome the current king, emperor? No. He has boldness to declare the gospel in much conflict. So this is the coming of Paul. And we know, let's look briefly in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 5. Verse 4, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among yourself for your sake. Okay, so what is this source, according to Paul? It's not really the suffering, right? He hates suffering. But he says, I'm coming to you with suffering, but I have boldness in the midst of suffering because I have power in the Holy Spirit. You see how verse 5 links with these verses? It's connected. So when Paul says, I have come to you not empty, he's basically saying, I have a whole record, I have my credentials here, but I have the power of the Holy Spirit with me. So I'm coming to you in power with much conviction. And by the way, I have been proven to be among you. You have seen how I do ministry. I have been proven to be a faithful servant. That's what it means when Paul says, I have not come to you empty. Remember, this is a self-vindication letter now. This chapter 2. So, for point number one, who is my source? When I do ministry, who is the one who empowers me to do what I do? I remember this, I have told this story so many times, but I did ministry in El Paso, Texas for one summer. This is right before I was ordained in the PCA. And, you know, if you are familiar with El Paso, Texas, you know, right, that's next to Mexico, to Juarez, Mexico. That's like right on the border, okay? You have like different bridges to that connects the U.S. with Mexico. And there is a whole desert, and it's very dry, and this high altitude there too. And so when my dear friend Manuel, he came here to be one of the speakers for one of the missions conferences 3 years ago, he said, Pablo, hey, there's an opportunity for you to gain some experience as a young pastor. And what do I have to do, I ask? He said, you have to do bilingual ministry. Oh, great. Man, I speak Spanish, a little bit of English, but I'm going to do bilingual ministry. Great. That's me right there. I was so excited. At that time, I only had one child, so she was a baby, you know, Bethany. And I was like, how long is this internship for? 6 weeks. Man, this is going to be nice. I don't have to hear crying babies for 6 months, for six weeks. This is going to be perfect. And I'll be doing ministry. I am the perfect person to be there. Is it just because he speaks Spanish? That was, you know, then later on I have to process that. You know, in our minds, we think that because I have some set of skills, I am the right person for the job. You know, we have that, you know, I went to school to do this, and, you know, I can be bilingual. Or even Paul, you know, Paul had dual citizenship. He was Roman and Jew at the same time. But Paul wasn't bragging about all this. And so I went there, and I think, you know, I will be well-received because I'm Hispanic, and I speak Spanish. And no, doesn't work that way. If you speak Spanish, doesn't mean that you're supposed to be doing Hispanic ministries. Yes, that's an asset. Or because you speak English, you are supposed to always be ministering to English-speaking people. Doesn't work that way. That's some assets that you have, some skills that you may have. But if you think that you're going to do ministry in your own power, you're in the wrong boat. Paul is saying, The only reason that I can do this ministry is because I have the boldness in God to do this. That is why I can do ministry, Paul says. Not because I'm a Roman and I'm a Jew. It's because I have the power of the Holy Spirit. I have full conviction. And I have been put through fire. Remember Paul's story of conversion? Oh man, Paul really suffered. And so, who is your source when you do ministry? If you're a women's leader, if you are a youth pastor, if you are a senior pastor, or associate pastor, or whatever vocation that God may have called you to be, who is your source to do that? Who enables that to do that, to do your work? And the answer must always be the Holy Spirit, God Himself. So that's what Paul is telling the people in Thessalonica. My source is God Himself. Let's move on. Point number two, our comfort and satisfaction. And so, this is very important. When Paul declares the gospel, there is an appeal in it. Let's read verse 3. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. Okay, so let's pawn this word appeal. For our appeal. Okay, so, you know, when you hear about the gospel, you know, Paul has boldness to declare the gospel. Okay, so we think that boldness means to just go to somebody's face and say, you're going to hell if you don't repent. Paul is not talking that kind of boldness here. Boldness for Paul is bringing your whole being to ministry. Being willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. Being able to be rejected for the sake of Christ. To present the truth of the gospel without altering the gospel. And so, yes, the gospel is indicative, right? Tells us what God did for me, how He sent His Son to die for me on the cross. Absolutely, that's an indicative. But then we cannot miss also that there is an exhortation in the gospel message. The question that we need to ask, who are those who benefit from the gospel? What do I have to do? Remember in Acts chapter 2, the people, when they heard Peter preach, what do I have to do to be one of you? Oh, you have to go to the front desk and just, you know, write down your name and, you know, your bank account numbers, and we can talk about it later. No, he doesn't say that. He says, repent and be baptized. So what is this gospel appeal? So let's go to the word itself. What does appeal, the word appeal means, right? So when you look into this word appeal, this the Greek word for this is parakletos, which basically means also comfort or encouragement. This word parakletos is also found in 2 Thessalonians. You can turn there if you want. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. So you will find the word there, parakletos, translated as comfort. So it says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort, that's the same word as parakletos in chapter 1, verse 3 of chapter 2, and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Okay, so this word appeal, parakletos, have this other translation as comfort. Okay, why is Paul trying to tell us here? What is this gospel appeal? And here's the answer. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 and 2. This is the same Greek word in the Old Testament. This is how the Greek Bible translated this word in the Old Testament, of the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Twice, he says, the same word, the same root, paraklesis, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord hand double for all her sins." Comfort. Comfort. So under this comfort, who is our comfort in this gospel appeal? Yes, we know the gospel content tells us that Christ died for us. And so the question, so what, right? People may, okay, so what? There is the indicative. So what? What's the exhortation? What's the gospel exhortation? And basically, Paul is telling here to the Thessalonica people is this, is embrace, trust, believe in God as your drink, as your comfort, as your redeemer, as your rescuer. That is the appeal of the gospel. You must embrace God in Christ as your comfort, as the only one who will bring you full, real satisfaction. Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2 says, to finish up the second point is, "Come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Man, who is our comfort? Who is your comfort? We read earlier this morning, Pastor Taylor read in the Hildebrand Catechism question number 1. Who is your comfort in life and death? I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ in body and soul. Is that your comfort this morning? I don't know what you're going through life right now. You may be going through cancer, through depression, suicidal thoughts even. Maybe you had a miscarriage. Maybe you lost a son or a daughter. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you're just terrified of where the church is going in America. And you lose heart. But who is your comfort? What fountain are you drinking from? Is it Christ? Man, Paul, yes, Paul is very personal, but he just lays it out. He just tells you how it is. My comfort does not come because who is in power right now in the White House. That's not my real satisfaction. The gospel appeal here is that Jesus Christ becomes your comfort, your drink. Let's move on. Last two verses, 3 and 4. Let's move on to the final point, which is the glory of God. So Paul basically is being accused of, in verse 3, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. Okay, so Paul's message is not a faulty message. There is no impure motives in life's ministry. There is no dubious methods or, you know, strange methods. He's not a philosopher. We have to look in the context here. So in that time, many philosophers and teachers and false teachers were very well known for taking advantage of people by financial gains, personal financial gains, or impurity. In other words, sexual favors. So Paul, when you see the word impurity, when you see the word impurity in verse 3, basically it's talking about sexual immorality. You see, Paul is telling the people in Thessalonica, you not have come with boldness. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. My comfort is not in my gain, but my comfort is in Jesus. That's the gospel that I've been declaring to you, that you find comfort and trust Jesus. So his theology is right. It's his Christ-centered. Paul is Christ-centered. But also he comes and says, I am not like these other teachers. By the way, I'm not here to please men. I am here to please God. So when false teachers, when pastors want to please men, when they do that, when they just tell you the message you always want to hear, they're basically doing these two things. They are showing no importance. There's disregard for the truth. I know this is wrong, but I'm just going to tell this man, hey, man, you're doing great. You're cheating on your wife. You know, I'm not going to say anything. Just be careful. You know, just don't get caught. You know, that's deceiving that person. He's not calling sin, sin. He's sugarcoating sin. Is that us? When you see sin in your midst, oh, I didn't see anything. Oh, I didn't hear anything. I know sometimes he puts some crazy stuff on Facebook, but it's all right. You know, just a little, you know, hidden the wrist. It's all right. She's an old woman, so yeah, let her be, man. Let her be. Paul has respect for the truth. But sadly, there is sometimes you're so pleasing to them that they don't really care what you say is true or error. No, my pastor is in the right side with us. So I don't care what he says on Sundays, but I just love my pastor. Man, may God keep me from pleasing men, because it's very easy to go that way. I want to keep my job. Right? We want to keep our jobs. But for the sake of the gospel, are we willing to lose our jobs? Our job security and your comfort? Because to preach the gospel can be a risky business. I tell you that. But again, Paul is not here to please man, because he has respect for the truth. And where there is error, he goes and addresses in love and in grace, but he calls that sin. Pray for your session. You know, when we get reports to us and we have to deal with cases, you know, we want to deal that not thinking that we are, you know, above this. We are some sort of you know, one step ahead of you when it comes to spirituality. No, it's not that way, because we're sinful men too. But God has called us to lead his church. Just as God called Paul and the disciples. Are we honoring the truth? Because to honor the truth is to bring glory to God, not to ourselves. Second, here in the second sub-point of point number three, you know, the first sub-point of point number three was disregard for the truth. Paul doesn't have any disregard for the truth. He speaks the truth clearly, and he doesn't seek self-satisfaction. Oh man, if you can read the news, so many pastors, people in clergy has fallen to the sin of lust and sexual impurity. I mean, there's daily news all over the world, not just in America, okay? This is all over the world. You see, people in clergy has taken advantage of people in ministry. And Paul is saying, that is not me. I am not doing ministry in Thessalonica to gain some sexual favor from some lady in the church. I have come here with pain in front and pain behind the back, with boldness, not for my personal gain, but for the sake of Christ and for your sake. I remember when my grandmother was very ill in Peru. She was in her 80s, mid-80s, and she fell when she was taking a shower and she broke her head. And she wasn't treated on time, and so she eventually died of bleeding, internal bleeding. But during that process of dying, a family member who is in the Pentecostal church in Peru invited one of the visiting pastors. He was a big shot pastor, right, in South America, who was visiting Peru. And he was visiting the church where this family member was attending, and this family member of mine told us, the visiting pastor, would you please come to see my mom, my mother? She's dying. She needs prayer. It would be nice to have a pastor visit there. And so this Pentecostal pastor said, by all means, let's go. Let's go now. And so they went to my grandmother's home, and then he laid down hands on her, and he prayed this fervent, powerful prayer. You know, Pentecostal, we have to pray, you know, we have to shake the whole house. And he did. I mean, it was a powerful prayer. I wasn't there, but my mom was telling me. Man, praise God. My grandmother was feeling great, you know, it's like to hear this powerful prayer. And then, thank you, pastor. And then the pastor was, it was $100. Excuse me? Yes, $100. You think this is cheap? You think healing is cheap? Oh, brother. I don't really get mad. I mean, it takes a lot to make me mad, okay? I'm an easy person. But when my mom told me that, I was furious, really furious, because there's people out there who use Christianity as a front for their own benefits. Is that us? Am I using Christianity as a front for my own political gain? Am I using Christianity as a front for my own ascending in power? In the church or outside the church or wherever you are. Am I using Christianity as a front to my personal gain? And Paul said, no, that's not me. Because the boldness I have satisfies me. Because I'm drinking from this fountain that Jesus offers. I might lack finances, I might lack courage even, but my comfort is in Christ. My power is in the Holy Spirit. So I can do ministry. Yes, people might get upset with you, I mean, sometimes, but as one of the Godfather phrases is, this is the business we've chosen. And by the way, this is not a business, right? This is life. Deacons, elders, I want to encourage you in the name of Jesus not to grow weary. Because there are going to be bad days, okay days, and good days. But the key here is this, as a summary, is that you find your boldness, your power in Christ, in His finished work. That you don't find comfort just in the kind words of people, but in Christ Himself. And finally, Paul says in verse 4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our heart. David, in one of his prayers, said, Lord, examine my heart. You know, we are called to be examined by God daily. Lord, what am I doing this? Why do I come to church? Why am I in ministry? Why am I a volunteer in the church? Why do I do what I do? And the answer, I pray that it is for the glory of God. For His glory. My pride goes away. I am here for Christ. For His glory. To let Lexington know that they can find comfort when they drink from Christ. To tell my family members that there is hope in Jesus. Comfort my people, Isaiah says. Comfort. Paraclesis. Rest in the gospel. Let's pray.